Good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Thank you to all that have served this morning to make this service possible. There was guys here at 5 o'clock this morning that, how many of you love the sidewalks being totally cleaned off out front? They got here at 5 in the morning and made that all happen. And I'm so thankful. All the guys in the sound, the facilities, and just taking care of so many things. There's a lot that goes on here during the week. And, I feel like sometimes what I'm doing right now is a small part. But what they're doing through the week is such a great weight. And we're so appreciative and thankful for each one of them. Amen. Amen. Before I start this morning, I want to just say how much I'm thankful for my parents. I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. I'm thankful that my parents treat my wife better than they do me. Amen. And I'm happy for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that they have such a great relationship. I'm also thankful that my dad is a good boppy. My mom is a good nanny. And just a quick cute story for you. We went away for a couple days last week, and we got back late Thursday afternoon, came in here right from being away, and my dad came in and walked up to Andrew, and he said, I just missed you so much. I just felt bad when you were gone. And Andrew, without pausing a second, looked back at my dad and said, well, now you know how I feel when you're gone. And I'm like, I was ready to melt, yeah. And I'm grateful for them in that context, for my mom and my dad being great parents, great grandparents. But I'm also thankful that they've served so well here. That, for many, many years, the Bible says that we will suffer for our faith. Amen. And they have suffered, and there's been times where they were on the mountaintop, but it don't let it kid you. The valley's coming around the corner, and I'm just thankful for their consistency in the faith. I read numbers this week at the staggering amount of ministers that are leaving the ministry, and my parents have just been steady, faithful people in God's house and steady, faithful friends, not only to us but many of you. Would you give them a hand this morning? And they this morning are with Dr. Tim Delina at the great Times Square Church, the iconic church in New York City. Dr. Delina came here, and he was pastoring at a large church in Louisiana. And since then, he's received the mandate in New York City, gone there at the great church there that's known around the world, really. And he's ministering there, and he asked my dad and mom to come and spend the weekend with them. So they headed out Friday, and they're with them at Times Square Church this morning. Amen. And they'll be back next week, but I'm very thankful for them. Before I start as well, last week, many of you know, my dad made mention of it, that our dear brother Chad Dart went home to be with the Lord, and many of the family members are here today. We send our love to you all, to the children. We send our love to you. But I want to say this, that the reason that we do what we do isn't because we enjoy fame or a microphone. It's because we believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that home is our heaven, that this is just a stopping point. This is a launching point. We just spend some time here. There's no Brinks truck that's going to follow the hearse that when you go home to be with the Lord. What follows you is salvation in Jesus Christ. And I know Chad had salvation in Jesus Christ, and I know he's partying in heaven today. Can I get a good amen? Yeah, give him a hand. And his services are 11 a.m. at Turner's this coming Wednesday. We'd love as many of you to be there as possible. Amen. Debbie, thank you so much. Would you give Debbie a hand this morning? I preached two Thursdays ago a message, and if you didn't listen to it, very humbly, I say this. I got more feedback out of this that message than I almost had out of any message I ever preached before. And the title was, "I Don't Have Any More." And I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to that. I think that the Holy Spirit spoke so strongly about the season that we're in and the time that we're in. And I got done. I bring that up to say this. I got done that Thursday. And to be honest with you, I was just exhausted. I was done. It was Friday. We had a busy week. I came in here Friday morning at 7 o'clock with my sweatpants and a T-shirt on and just planned on wiping the stage. That's my job here when we clean on Fridays and Monday. I just wipe the stage all down, and I get to Clorox everything up here after spitting all over the place, you know. And I came in here, and someone approached me, and they shared something with me that just really, if I'm being honest with you, it really just irked me. It really bothered me. It troubled my spirit. You ever have somebody say something to you? It didn't even make you mad. It just troubled your heart. And it really troubled my heart. And I began to pray. I paused for a few minutes and began to pray because that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. And I didn't want to overreact or I didn't want to get into my flesh. Amen. And I felt the Lord speak two things to me. And I believe with all my heart, he's speaking those same things to some people in here. I'm going to share with you real quick just those two things as a launching pad. The first thing that I felt the Lord speak to me is to call the individual who said it and ask them if they said it and then ask them why they said it. And so I pulled my phone right out of my pocket, and I called the individual up who I've known for several years. I called him up. I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question? And I hate to bother you this early in the morning, but did you say this?" And they said, "Yeah, I said that. I said that." And I said, "Well, why would you say something like that?" And immediately they went and they apologized. They said, "You know what? I shouldn't have said that. I was totally wrong. You know, will you forgive me?" They said to me. And as the great Bible believer I am, very begrudgingly, I said, "Yeah, I forgive you, I guess." No, I didn't say that. But the second thing the Lord told me after I got off the phone, because immediately after I got done, I got off the phone, and the enemy began to work in me this word that I want to use quite a bit this morning about rejection. And the Lord began to really speak to me and say, "Now, I don't want you to reject that individual because of their actions." And I got a little mad at God. Can I reject them for a week? Amen. Can I have a little justice? And I really felt the Lord. And then immediately my mind went from that situation to a 30,000 square foot view of the heart of God for us. That God doesn't reject us, that God doesn't have these list of do's and don'ts. And if we do them, we're in the good graces. We get to go to lunch. We get to have coffee. We get to hang out. We get to be friends if I fall in line with these expectations that God has for me. And the question that was posed in my spirit, not just for me, although it was for me, I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm a human, okay? But the question was, are you going to reject them, or are you going to love that individual like I've loved you when you've got out of line? Fine. And my question for you this morning, have you rejected people because they didn't meet your expectations? And I've been around, I'm a church kid, listen, I'm a church boy. I've been around a lot of Christians. I've been around a lot of people. You know it as well as I do. Those of you that know my family for any time, I've been around a lot of people, watched a lot of interactions. Do you know that the young men and women in this church are watching you? Those that know better, those that are of age, that you're not drinking, the Bible says you're not drinking breast milk anymore, that you're eating of the Word of God. And so you know better or don't know better, that those people are watching you. And as I was a boy, I watched people who knew the Bible. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just bringing it to you real. That knew the Bible, that knew what God's word said, but rejection became a part of the way they reacted to people. You did wrong. You said wrong. You treated me wrong. You acted wrong. Now I'm going to distance myself from you. I'm going to leave you based on you didn't meet the expectations that I set up for you. You didn't meet the biblical mandate that God has in line for you. So now I'm going to reject you. And what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage all of us, me at the top of the list, me. I'm the guy this morning. I'll put all the heat on me this morning. I'll take it off some of you older Christians that don't have this down yet. But I'm going to put it all on me this morning and say, I've rejected people because they haven't met my expectations. And I'm embarrassed to admit it. I want to read Romans 11 to you. And the Holy Spirit began to minister to me on this. Help me, Lord. Says these words, I ask then, has God rejected his own people? The nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the Abraham that Aaron just talked about in the Old Testament, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says? Now he's switching gears a little bit here. He's talking about something a little bit different than rejection. Now he's talking about abandonment, and I'm going to get there in a few minutes, but hear this. Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they've killed your prophets and tore down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And do you remember God's reply? He said to Elijah, and now the Apostle Paul pulls from the Old Testament, those of you that don't believe in the Old Testament, here it is, right in the New Testament, right in the book of Romans. He pulls from the Old Testament, and he says this. He says, I'm the only one not left. Now they're trying to kill me. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have not bowed to Baal. It's the same today, he says. For a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace. For a few minutes this morning, I want to minister on the subject. God hasn't rejected his people. The faithfulness of God never ends. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your faithfulness. I pray for an individual here this morning that they've been a believer forever, but they've never really embraced the idea, the fact, the idea that you are faithful and you don't change based on how we act. I pray for the new believer in this place that you'd let them know, you'd shed light on the fact that they love them no matter how they walked in here. Messed up as we all are, that they love them exactly the way they are. Thank you for your spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. In this text today, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, is teaching not only on the character of God, but the character of his own people. When we understand our flaws and the issues, and that God never changes in the midst of us, it highlights the faithfulness of God in the midst of it. How many of you know this morning that we can all, if we all do a self-analysis, if we all look in the window of our own houses instead of pointing out other people's issues and problems, if we look in our own house, there's some problems in our own families. There's some problems in our own circles. There's some problems in the heart of this guy standing up here that God is still continually working on. But God hasn't rejected me, and he hasn't rejected you, and he hasn't rejected the people of Rome, and he hasn't rejected Paul's own people, these Israelites. He hasn't rejected them. It's all the more that he receives them to himself. And what Paul is struggling with is he's familiar. See, when you get familiar with me, I hate to tell you, you're going to learn some flaws about me. You're going to learn that I'm highly, highly competitive. My kids are on that basketball court. I'm zoned in. I want them to win the game. But it can be a problem. It can be an issue of mine. I want you to know that when I'm hungry, I can get hangry. I can get a little bit of an attitude. How many of you bear witness with that? I can get short with people when I shouldn't be short with people. I can have the thought of rejection when someone does me wrong and treats me wrong. And let me take it a step further. You treat my wife the wrong way, and I'll tell you what, the enemy's right up on me with it. Because you know how I want to react, husbands. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is he's teaching us this, that these brothers and sisters, these families, the Apostle Paul is an Israelite. He's a Jew. He understands the Jewish law. He understands the Jewish customs. And he understands that his Jewish family, the people that he's closest with, and they're kin to him, he understands them. And again, the closer you get to people, the closer you get to home, the closer you understand people's flaws and people's shortcomings, the more we have to pay attention to this. Do you know why most pastors have nothing to do with parishioners? They kind of stay at a distance. Go to big churches. A lot of pastors stay at a distance because they know that if people know their flaws, that there's a rejection that takes place, and they can't afford to lose members. I'm just bringing it to you this morning. I love my parents for that. Flaws and all. You'll see all the flaws. He'll let you know. I'm not perfect, but I want to love Jesus with you. But the Apostle Paul is teaching about this because he knows the flaws of his brothers and sisters. And he goes into the teaching and he says, no, God hasn't still rejected them. And why should you? Why should I reject people that God doesn't reject? When you understand your own issues, your own flaws, and how God close is still to you, you realize the character of God. The character of God is revealed. When the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, it reveals the power and consistency of God himself. You just turn the news on this morning, you'll find out real fast how much difficulties out there, how many problems out there, how much inconsistency is out there. But God doesn't change. He's consistent through it all. The real power in life isn't what happens in this scripture in Rome. And let me just touch on that for a second. In Rome during this time, the historical context, what is happening with the king in Rome at this time, the guy's evil. There's all kinds of issues within the Roman government. This one's trying to steal from this one. This one's talking about this one. This one's power grabbing this one. There's all kinds of issues within their government. Sound familiar? And God through it all, God through it all says, I'm consistent. I'll be here. I'll be your cornerstone. I'll be the consistent one. I don't care how they're acting. It's okay. I'm gonna love them through it. He died for the sinner. The Bible says he's married to the backslider. It's okay. It's all right. He says, I'll still be the consistent God that I am. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking from a different perspective. He's talking from 30,000 square foot. And when Paul writes to Rome, it's his biggest writing, and he never mentions a person's name in the book of Romans because he hasn't been there yet. He hasn't been to Rome yet. But he's talking to this church because the base camp has moved from Jerusalem now into Rome, and there's this explosion that's happening within this city of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in this text, the apostle, not only to the Jew, but the Gentile in Rome, and Paul asks the question in the text as he is saddened by his own people's actions. You can get there. You can be saddened by people's actions. You can be bothered by people's actions, but you can't reject them because of their actions. And Paul is teaching this, and this brings me to my first thought, and I'm going to be real quick this morning. God is right when we are wrong. God is faithful when we are foolish. Our faith is not built on a man. I hope you see. But our faith isn't built on the frailty of flesh. Our faith is not built on the Roman government, on the Ukrainian government, on the Russian government, on the U.S. government. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When the world is inconsistent, when the world is crazy, when the world is, and I'm sorry, it just comes to me this way, when it's going to hell in a handbasket, God just, he stands on the throne and he says, yeah, I'm here, I'm consistent, I won't fail you, I love you, I have good in mind for you, and I'll even take injustice and I'll turn it for my good. I'll even take evil and I'll turn it for my power. Just wait just a little time and I'll turn it around for my good. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a human that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he not speak and then act? Does he not promise then not fulfill? Rome is on the brink of a civil war. In this text, they're angry and mad. Extreme corruption in this scripture teaches us that God has not cast away his people. That God is right when we are wrong. The Bible says he's married to the backslider. He's married to the sinner. He is faithful when we are faithless. In Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, I don't change. I'm not like a baby daddy that changes based on how you act towards me. I'm consistent because he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5. God is not a deadbeat dad. God is faithful. When we fail, he's faithful. And he says, if you come to the faith door, if you come to me in belief, if you come to me and you say, Jesus, I know there's more to this life than what I'm living. I know there's a God in heaven. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that there's more than what I see happening on this earth. All of a sudden, you walk through the door of faith. You know why we don't come through the door of intelligence? Because some of us wouldn't make it. We don't come based on who's smart and who's not smart. We come on, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you enter in to the faith walk. God is right when we are wrong. Every time you think you have a friend and they leave you, and when things are taking like they have been in the last 2 years, we become to feel abandonment in a new way. I don't know about you before, but I've been abandoned. People that I thought were with me and had my back, that loved me beyond my failures and my flaws and my quirkiness and my sin. I thought that they had my best interest in mind, but they left me. It can leave a scar on the inside of us, but we cannot afford to walk in the abuse that's been given to us and pass it down to our sons and our daughters. We cannot afford to walk in abuse and the strife and the trauma of our childhood. Which brings me to my second thought. Your gifting and anointing and abandonment run down the same street. And you say, I don't get this, Ryan. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Elijah the prophet complained to God. In this portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul pulls it from the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Let me just say this to you. The guy just gets done calling down fire from heaven. You know the scripture in 1 Kings. He calls down fire from heaven, and it chews up the prophets of Baal. It chews up the altar. It sucks up the water on the altar that they had thrown on. He goes onto the mountaintop, and he begins to speak to God, and God begins to say, I don't speak in the thunder. I don't just speak in the wind. I don't just speak in the rain. He has a face-to-face contact, an anointing, and a gifting and a power, and all of a sudden, it wasn't Ahab, it wasn't Jezebel, it wasn't the prophets that got to the prophet Elijah. You know who got to Elijah? The feeling of abandonment. I'm all alone. And if you ever going to be used to God greatly, after you get done ministering, after you get done loving, after you get done serving, after you get done pouring your life out for people, the enemy will send abandonment knocking right at your door. I should get a couple amens in here. He'll send it knocking right. But it's a feeling. It's not the truth of what God has for you. Abandonment is a feeling that the enemy sends to you to get you to try to say, you know what? Nobody else likes me anymore. Let me just throw in the towel. He sends it as a feeling. It's not the reality. And that's why God speaks to Elijah in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul brings it back up in the book of Romans. And he says, it's not true. You might feel it. You might sense it. It might look like it. But it's not the truth that I've got 7,000 more prophets that haven't bowed to Baal, that haven't taken the step to sin. I've got resources you've never seen before. I got power you've never seen before. I got gifting you've never seen before. I got anointing you've never seen before. I got houses you've never seen before. I got land you've never seen before. I got favor you've never seen before. What left you might have left you, and the feeling might be true in the moment, but I got more in front of you than I ever had behind you. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. You might feel abandoned, alone at home, alone in motherhood, alone in your house, alone in your marriage, alone in ministry. But St. Paul brings it up in Romans to say, it's just a feeling. Let it pass. God said, I'm the God of the heavens and the earth, and I have resources that you haven't even realized yet. My last point this morning, I'm going to be done right on time for you. My last point this morning is God wants us to talk about what we haven't seen instead of talking about what we do see. We are human. And we keep talking about what we don't have and what we did lost and what hasn't gone our way and what I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can be this. But God's not wanting to talk to you about what you do see and what you have seen and what you did see. He wants to start talking about what you haven't seen. And God says to Elijah, I got 7,000 more prophets. He says these words. This is what he says. And this is what I want to tell you. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. He's got stuff coming that you never thought you'd ever see before. Your anointing, you've just scratched the surface of it. You thought it was all gone. You thought it was all washed up. You just scratched it. You just saw it. You just saw a glimpse of it. You haven't realized he's got resources that you've never imagined. I got you covered. I got you covered. I got it all covered. You thought it was all lost, but it's not lost. I got it all covered. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I got it covered. I got it covered. The unseen. And I got to tell you, and I just want to throw it in the air this morning. I'm so sick of hearing about what we don't have. I want to start talking about what God does have. I don't want to pray about what I don't have and what I see and the issues that I have. I want to start praying about, God, I know you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly. God, I know you're able to make a way where there seems to be no way. God, I know you're able. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says these words, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Hebrews 11:1 says, now the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. God's got doors that haven't been opened yet. He's got blessings that you haven't tapped into you yet. God is opening your eyes in this very moment to see the things that he has in front of you. Y'all, let me just get a job. Let me just go through the motions. My life is going to be simple and frail. But God is saying, I got things locked up for you that when you begin to pray in the Spirit and see the things that the Spirit has for you, all of a sudden, a new reality is going to come knocking at your doorway. Let me just say this. You're not too old. You haven't gone too far. You're not so far in sin that God doesn't have something for you. You're not too young. I love that my 12-year-old son is pounding the drums for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just imagine what's on the other side of that. I'm so happy that my son plays the piano for the glory and the majesty of our Savior, because there's more than what they see. There's more to what they haven't seen. God's got new sermons for me coming. God is faithful. God is consistent. God is everlasting. God is eternal. God is wonderful. God is everlasting. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Redeemer. God is my shield. God is my hope. He's my joy. He's my future. He's my peace. And he is the strength of my life. And what I'm talking about this morning, and if you don't hear anything else, the God that we serve, the person that all these people were up here singing about, and you're going, what the heck are they doing up there? They are worshiping a faithful and just God that has our best in mind. Talking about the faithfulness of God. My wife is still learning me. I am still learning my wife. You are still learning me, and I am still learning you. But God knows me. He knows my end from my beginning. He knows my mess ups from my moments on the mountaintop, and he loves me, and he loves you just the same. Bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Father, we thank you for the gifting of the Holy Spirit in this house. It's been so plain to us this morning that you've been in this place. It's been so evident to us that you're changing us from the inside out. Let every man, woman, boy, and child represent you in a way that's pleasing. And we thank you, God, that we don't have to be the version of our yesteryear, but we can be the version of the fruits of the Spirit that will exhibit love and joy and peace and kindness and patience, meekness, gentleness. Pour it out over this place. Let this place be a soul-winning church. A church that never rejects someone that doesn't look or talk like us. That we'll say these words, yeah, you belong here. You have a home here. We accept you here. You're welcome here. Let us represent you that way. And we'll give you the praise for it. We'll take no flesh glory in your sight, but all the praise goes to you this morning. God be glorified, be honored in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you receive this morning? Amen. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? I said he's good, isn't he? Amen. Hey, we love you so much. Those of you that are online, we're so glad you joined us today. And we'll be back on at 12 noon at St. Anthony's if you want to join us. God bless you. We love you. And God's got you covered. I want you all to be saying that to people this week. God's got me covered. Remind your spirit of that. Have a great day.